Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Okay, well, I'm going to talk about something you can all see, which is the picture up there on the screen. All right, so that picture up there on the screen has 12 people in it. Those are the 12 apostles, so those are the first leaders of the Christian church. You know that, right? I'm saying this for everybody else's benefit because you are super on top of things. And as you can see, the 12 apostles there have their heads on fire, which happens from time to time, because the Holy Spirit is arriving. And if you're looking closely at the picture up there, you can see that the fire is not coming from underneath. Like if you start a campfire, you have to start the campfire at the bottom, the fire goes up. Well, this is different fire. This is fire that starts at the top and comes down. And what's really cool about this particular picture of the Holy Spirit arriving is that all of the fires are coming from one place up at the top. So there's one source, and then all of these different flames that come out. So there's one Holy Spirit, all of these different gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, including, you can see like a couple of them are going off the screen there to other people who aren't even pictured, which I think is also very cool. But this story starts a whole bunch earlier in the Bible. So this story actually starts way back in Genesis in the Bible. And back in Genesis, as the story goes, for the first about 10 chapters, every human being spoke the same language. And so in chapter 11, there's a story that says, now where did all those languages come from? And the story goes like this. Everybody spoke all one language, and the most powerful human beings had a really big idea. They said, let's build a giant tower that goes all the way up to heaven, and then we will be really significant and important. Well, the Bible knows something about what happens when people try to become really big and significant and important, and especially when they have giant big building projects. The Bible is very suspicious of giant building projects because it knows that giant building projects are why empires enslave people. And so God says, this seemed like a good idea to them, but is actually a terrible idea. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give them all different languages so that the one very most powerful person can't just gather everybody up together and force them to do what they want. That was part one of the story. This is part two of the story. So this part of the story happened after Jesus' resurrection and happened at a time called Pentecost. And what's happening here with the fire coming down and landing on everybody's heads is that the church is learning to tell the gospel in all these different languages. But the different languages, they all still exist. So like every one of those little fires on somebody's head is a different language, but they're all coming from God's one creativity. Because the diversity among us is meant to connect us with each other, not to make us divide and oppress each other. So that's what's going on in this story. Now, none of that tells you specifically about what's going on in the scripture reading that Perry's about to read for us. So Perry's about to read a scripture reading that reminds us that this story happened. So you needed to know this story happened in order to understand what Perry's about to say.
Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit, O God, and prepare our hearts to receive your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, so that we may both hear and obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, page 212 in the New Testament in your pew Bible. Please follow along as I read. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by the one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to talk about being Presbyterian today. As if we haven't been talking about being Presbyterian all summer long. But today we're going to talk about that aspect of being Presbyterian that is being Presbyterian. And I'm sure you're all very excited. So just like why are there so many different languages in the world, it can help to have some sense of why are there Presbyterians? Or at least when were there Presbyterians? And so here's a very quick history for you. Presbyterianism is part of the larger Reformed tradition, the capital R, Reformed tradition, that has its roots in Geneva, Switzerland in the 16th century, which is just about everything happened in the 16th century in terms of church splits and divisions, with the exception, of course, of those church splits and divisions that are happening right now. But Presbyterianism had its roots in that Reformed tradition in Geneva and came to the United States, or what would become the United States, via Scotland. Scotland was first declared a Protestant nation in 1560. And as part of being declared a Protestant nation, the Scottish Parliament approved this statement of faith, which is called the Scots Confession. So this portion of the Scots Confession deals with one of these really key parts of the Reformed tradition, and something that was really central to the arguments, disagreements, and violence that were part of the Scottish Reformation. And what this portion of the confession gets at is, how does the church get its authority? The church doesn't get to just claim our own authority, the Scots Confession says. All of our authority comes from the Word of God given to us in Scripture. And that's contrary to some of the arguments that were being made at the time by the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church, both of which, particularly at the time, were making the argument that councils of the church, groups of Christians together, were able to make sense of and approve doctrine. And the argument was that they were doing that without real proper authority. That's an argument for another day, but here's the point that the Scots Confession is working on making. The reason for councils, it says, was to give public confession of their faith to the generations following, which they did by the authority of God's written word, and not by any opinion or prerogative that they could not err by reason of their numbers. This, we judge, was the primary reason for general councils. And I give you a second, much more recent piece of a Presbyterian reading today. This is from a confession of faith that was written in Germany in 1934. Those of you who remember 20th century history, you know who had just come to power in Germany in 1934. And so the Barmen Declaration was the statement that came out of a meeting. Synod was the word of churches that were resisting the way that the Nazis had co-opted Christian language and Christian identity to support fascism. And this portion of the Barmen Declaration has to do with, just like the Scots Confession before it, has to do with church structure. How do we organize ourselves, and why do we organize ourselves? And it has to say about that within kind of the bigger purpose of the Barmen Declaration, which was to stake out some space where the church could have freedom to be faithful to Christ. So from the Barman Declaration, the various offices of the church do not establish a dominion of some over others. On the contrary, they are for the exercise of the ministry entrusted to and enjoined upon the whole congregation. So actually, that gets at a sort of easy primary objection to institutional religion, whether we're talking about Presbyterians or Christian religion in general or otherwise. One of these primary objections to institutional religion is that we have kind of a tendency to be hypocritical. I'm not sure if you've noticed. That's actually a tendency of human power structures in general. I'm not sure if you've noticed that. But the church has had for centuries this dominant social and cultural power. We've had the say-so to control how other people are allowed to live or think. And the church has often said what people should do or think, but has refused at the same time to actually behave or even think in the way that we are saying that other people are supposed to. Jesus' word for a religious institution that tells somebody what to do but doesn't do it themselves, Jesus' word for that is hypocrite. So, contemporary critics of Christianity are in really good company. But our Presbyterian tradition gets that. It understands that. It recognizes that we have this tendency to use power in hypocritical ways, and so our Presbyterian tradition builds a structure for bringing us together in the diverse gifts and perspectives and ideas that God gives us, in part to hold ourselves and each other to account, which is part of what my friend Pam's job is. That's the Reverend Pam Prouty. She is a Presbyterian minister and stated clerk of a presbytery, which means she is an even bigger church nerd than I am, and that's saying something. And here she is last week posting very happy on Facebook, "I got my new Book of Order today. Life is good and decent and orderly." Because we have contained and written down inside that book, we have this elaborate church structure that helps us as a group of people to disagree fairly and faithfully, to listen to each other well, and hopefully, at the end of the day, to discern God's will, not any one of us, but together. We discern God's will together. And you don't have to be as excited about the details of it as Pam is. Notice how I distance myself from her as if I'm not also excited about those details. You don't have to be that excited about the details, but it does matter that we work together so carefully. Because the purpose of that structure that comes in a big, thick book that you can order and be excited about when it arrives is that we are organizing ourselves as an expression of who we are and who God calls us to be. We're organizing ourselves so that we can be humble and careful and faithful together. And the name for how we organize ourselves is Presbyterian. Presbyterian comes from the Greek word for elder, which means that we entrust leadership in the church to people that we have identified as having wisdom and maturity and the capacity to together work to discern God's will. And our elders serving on session here at Covenant have been sharing in the sermons this summer. And so today I get to introduce you to another one of our elders whom you probably already know. I'd like to introduce you to Carol Brazzi. Carol is a lifelong Presbyterian, the sister of a former stated clerk, who I'm sure is at least as excited as Pam and I are, and a member here at Covenant for almost, but not quite yet, 30 years. That anniversary is coming right up. Carol is active in CPW, in the monthly book club, the weekly Bible study. She's often helping with Covenant Kids, and this is her first year serving with us on session. So, Carol, I get to ask you a couple of questions here. The first question I'm going to ask you is, what does our Presbyterian way of being church mean to you, and why is it important for your faith? I'll invite you right up to the microphone.
Nathan gave me some things to read before today, and one that really stuck out was that Presbyterians are Christians who believe there's more Holy Spirit in a bunch of us than any single one of us. It's important to do God's work together rather than all alone. Done through committees in our church, church's work is, and the decision-making is all done in committees, not just by ourselves and the session. The congregation is a family where all are listened to and given the opportunity to be involved, and thoughts are considered respectfully. The session meets to discuss the church's life and activities. The entire church isn't there, although individual session members are liaisons to different committees within the church who we contact with, and we have a conversation with them. And the discussions and the church's activities are then shared also to everyone in the church through Covenant Corner, our Covenant webpage, in the bulletins, congregational meetings where anyone can speak if they want to. Session members are also always open to thoughts and ideas at any time. So if you have something that you feel is important, share it with one of us. Committees build upon each other's individual gifts. We're not all good at everything, and our gifts are from God, and we support each other. Our goal should be to try to listen to each other respectfully, even if you don't agree, because we're not going to always agree on things. You think through what the others say, and sometimes when you do that, you reflect upon their thoughts and ideas, and you put it in perspective of what God guides us to do. I also read the daily word that our church provides. Quote from it, "I keep my heart open to the needs and consider others' feelings," and I think that's important. Personally, I do read those devotions each night before bed. It relaxes me to think through the challenges that I've had maybe during that day, the blessings of the day, and thoughts of others. It helps me actually to sleep better at night and then to face challenges as I approach the next day. Actually, my granddaughter wrote me a little sticky note. I didn't even know about it, but she stuck it on the cupboard in my kitchen desk, and I've left it there because I read it. It says, "Hi, Grandma, I want you to look at this paper when you're stressed. Just know that I love you, Libby." And I thought that was, it's touching to me because it shows that she cares. And our church actually has been a part of that, helping her to develop and pattern for her an example of reaching out to others with caring.
Thank you. So we are Presbyterian because we work together, because we listen to each other, and because we support each other in faith. And so when we bring these diverse gifts and perspectives together, we have to pay really close attention to each other. We have to listen to each other. We have to be humble toward each other. And we have to celebrate the gifts that other people bring into the life and the ministry of this congregation. Which sounds a lot like our scripture reading, doesn't it? A scripture reading that was all about humility and listening and celebration. Paul said, "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God." The Apostle Paul was responding to some conflict in the early church, conflict about whose gifts matter most, about which people matter most overall, because the church was struggling to find unity in the midst of the diversity that it was experiencing around itself. But Paul shifted the frame And he said, this diversity that you're so stressed about, this is not the problem, this is the gift. He said, the Holy Spirit has a purpose in giving the church these diverse gifts, ideas, and perspectives. See, our Presbyterian structures are all about making room for disagreement and debate and discussion, but the purpose of that is to seek God's will within that diversity. Or as Paul puts it, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us into discussion with each other because we are diverse and we have to figure that out. Paul says, the Holy Spirit makes us diverse so that we will discuss with each other and discern what God is doing among us. Diversity is a gift of the one Holy Spirit that brings us together not despite those differences, but through them. And what is this all for? Paul goes on, just as Carol went on, to say, these many gifts, they don't just exist for their own sake. They exist for one purpose. The purpose of these gifts is to build a newly reconciled community within the church, to build a body of Christ. That's actually the language Paul goes on to talk about. And we learn how to celebrate all the different gifts in the church for the same reason that we learn how to celebrate all the different things that our bodies can do, because that's how bodies work. Every part of the body loves all the other parts of the body, and yes, that takes careful relationships, that takes careful work, but our bodies function best when they are structured well, or as we like to say in Presbyterian parlance that we're actually taking from Paul's letter, when we function decently and in order. Because that's God's ultimate purpose, is to build a new creation in us and through us. So back to you, Carol. How does our Presbyterian structure help us to build up that one body of Christ through our diverse gifts and experiences?
Through mission and how we reach out to others is an important part of our church's structure, and I think it's important, especially for this church. Another quote from Daily Word, while I cannot meet every need, I can reach out to others, friends, family, neighbors. And Covenant does reach out in many ways, and I may miss some, but I'll try to list some that came to my mind. Through the food pantry, the Faith Garden, Wildwood Hills Ranch, the diaper ministry, Coins for Concern, shepherds, actually just reaching out to visitors when they come to make them feel welcome, passing the peace, El Salvador, and through our Bible study and contemporary issues, where in both groups we look at how God works and the Bible and how it applies to our daily lives. And I am in the Bible study part of it, and I know that in ours, and I'm sure in the others, we also consider the culture of when the Bible was written and our today's culture, and then try to apply it to our own lives and show examples through that. Covenant reaches out to help other members too. A personal example of that that shows the strength of our congregation, when Susie, my daughter, had triplets, it was a little overwhelming because they were born healthy and they came home right away. And then I had to go back to work too, so that kind of made it tough. But a webpage was set up to help with the daytime feedings. And there were many members from our church that participated and would come out regularly to help feed, because with three of them, you had to feed them really basically all at the same time, otherwise you were doing nothing other than feeding the entire day. The youth activities at our church are open to all, even if they're not members of our church. It's a ministry to the friends, family, and neighbors, because it does reach out to our neighbors here. It helps the youth to feel like they're a part of our church's family, and we get them involved in things here at church. Actually, Andy, my oldest, when he was in high school, and that was close to 30 years ago, the youth group was painting the walls of the old sanctuary, and it wasn't just painting it, they were putting designs and various things on the walls in there. And he was he felt it was an important thing that they were doing. And I think that was important for him because we had just moved here and he was in 10th grade. And I think, I actually, when we came and told him we were moving, he told us, goes, thanks for a whole lot for ruining my whole life. But it was good for them to reach out and for him to feel a part. In fact, if our family went out of church, out of town, at that point, the high school youth were meeting Sunday nights. He insisted on being back. It wasn't us, it was him. It was like, I have to be back, they need me. Alex, our youngest, who is now 34, when he was in the youth group, Mark Hilliard was the youth director at that point, but he had a comment that really hit me to show how important and how they were reaching out. He said, the youth group is important. We have fun, but we also do meaningful activities to help other people. And for a high schooler, I thought that was really kind of a good thing to do. And actually for our church right now, Mark has volunteered to work with the youth again. So I think families and are lucky that he's gonna do it again. And he actually says that he feels that there's even more opportunities now than there were then to reach out and help with mission, a lot more mission projects where they can be involved. And even our daughter who lives in Wisconsin is touched by the church. She and her husband haven't physically joined a church yet up there because they come from very different religious backgrounds and they just haven't quite figured out that, but they do want their kids, the oldest two being 8, to have faith in their lives. It's important for them, for both of those. And I know that the daily word that we have here, I do share it with them. They always say prayers at night, and they talk about God with their kids, and at times, when they do go to a church, they may watch us online. So it's nice that we're still online. Covenant strongly feels the importance, I think, of reaching out to others in our community and beyond just our community right here.
Thank God for the work of that Holy Spirit that builds us together in the body of Christ. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Our moment for mission this morning gives you a double opportunity to respond. We lift up Meals from the Heartland today, which is our August Coins for Concern partner. So all the loose change in the offering plate this month will go directly to Meals from the Heartland. But wait, there's more. You also have the opportunity to serve hands-on August 30th at Meals from the Heartland's annual Hunger Fight. So here is a word from our partners at Meals from the Heartland.
Early on, we started out at a trailer at Lutheran Church of Hope, and the goal during that Lent season was to do 1 million meals.
I remember the experience being both really fun and really rewarding at the same time. I mean, the idea that you could come together with your friends for 2 hours and package meals that would be delivered to hungry children and families was really meaningful.
When we first started, we were a once-a-year event. Right? It was Labor Day weekend, it was 4 days, they usually packed between 4 and 5 million meals. This would have been 2008 and 2009.
Our goals early on were fairly small because we had no employees and it was all volunteers and all gifts, so we kind of formed it around 3 tiers. We wanted people to pray for the success of being able to feed people. We wanted people to come and serve, and we also needed people to give.
Since that time, we've made over 200 million meals. Since 2008, and we've had almost 600,000 volunteers in that time. The numbers start to really add up and you start to see the impact that it's making in these different countries, as well as in the U.S.
The feeling of hunger is horrible. I don't wish that upon anybody. I used to go to the food pantries and that's how I knew of Meals from the Heartland. Without Meals from the Heartland, I would not have been able to feed my children, would not have been able to feed myself. So I don't know where we would be at today.
We know there's hunger out there, and we need to feed those bodies, but also the mindset of helping those people in their mind figure out they're worthy.
We could always make these meals with the machine. And there are organizations like ours that use a machine to make the meals. But that's only half of our mission. The other half of our mission is to empower people to come together, have team building, have family time, hang out, laugh, and joke with friends, but for a common cause, to do good, to feed a child. And it's those kinds of things that makes our job really rewarding.
It makes me feel grateful that I work in a community filled with just generous donors and volunteers that care to come together like that and feed hungry children and families.
We also go out around the state. And when we go out around the state, we package meals at a church, at a business, at a school, a community event, and we take all of this product with us in our trucks and we set up the lines out there and let them package in their own little community or building.
Blessman International gives us an avenue where we can send meals immediately. They work also with Convoy of Hope, who we work with a lot. And Convoy of Hope has been just a tremendous partner for us to get to these other 14 different countries and around the United States in distributing meals.
Once Meals from the Heartland then started working with Convoy, not only did we take care of Blessman, but then we started sending meals to Haiti and the Philippines and El Salvador and all over to help feed these kids.
We like to say in our planning that we don't always know what the plan is, but God has a plan for us. And so we're trying to follow His plan.
We're helping feed 500,000 kids a week right now. Our mission partners want to make that 1 million kids a week within the next 10 years. So we have to grow with them to be able to reach out and make a difference in that many kids' lives.
We need those businesses, those churches, and those individuals to continue to contribute so we can buy the ingredients, so people can package the meals, so we can send the meals out.
What I really wish that I could do was take everybody to a children's feeding center where they could see these kids. They could see and feel the smiles on their faces.
We cannot control the cause of hunger, but what we can control is how we collectively come together to respond to it. And I think as long as we can continue to help feed those that have the greatest needs, the better our world will be.
So again, to support Meals from the Heartland, all your loose change in the offering plate this month or your larger gift that's not loose change with Coins for Concern written in the memo line. Or you can join us and you can join us to work hands-on at the Hunger Fight on August 30th. We have at least 12 more spots available that we've already committed to, but there are never too many people at the annual Hunger Fight. So to learn more about that, see Laura Schieber after worship.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.